I'm going to read Mark chapter 4, verse 35, all the way to chapter 6, verse 6, and it says this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" and he looked round to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief.
We're going to have a look at that passage. But before we do, let me just mention a couple of things. There'll be a brief question time at the end of the sermon, so do bear that in mind so you can think of what questions you might like to ask. There's a sermon outline in your service sheet, which you can use if it's of use. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on Jesus demonstrating that he is the stronger man. As we reflect on these things, why we understand who Jesus is and why you sent him. We thank you that you sent him for us and our salvation, so that we might be redeemed through his blood. Amen. In Revelation 21, we read of how the sea will be absent from the new heaven and the new earth. Why will the sea be missing from the new creation? Well, if we were to go back to Revelation 31, verse 1, we would read this. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on its heads." The blaspheming beast comes from the sea. So it appears that the sea represents everything that is at odds and opposes God and his new creation. Therefore, in the new heavens and the new earth, that which opposes God will be gone. There will be no sea. The Old Testament has much to say about the sea. When the great wind causes the waves of the sea to bring a storm, the heart of the sailor melts with fear. They have no hope of survival unless God intercedes on their behalf when they cry out. It's only God who can cause the storm to still. Once again, the sea represents a hostile force. However, God prevails against it every time. And yet, within all this, at the same time, God is always credited with raising the stormy wind which causes the waves and storm. The sea may cause men to melt away, but it is no match for God. The sea also reminds us of creation. Prior to creation, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. At this point, there's an absence of form. And this description presents us with chaos and anticipates an order that will come once God begins to speak, bringing creation into existence. The sea is chaotic, and it's God who brings order to chaos. So the sea represents hostile forces that oppose God, forces that are no match for God, and the sea represents chaos in which God brings order. Our passage today includes a number of different events. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus exorcises a man. Jesus heals a woman that no doctor has been able to help. And finally, Jesus raises a 12-year-old from the dead. Is it possible to connect these events and make sense of them and the reason why they've been put alongside one another? Well, it could be that fear connects the stories. The disciples are scared because of the storm. However, their fear is soon forgotten about when they see Jesus calm the storm with a simple word. The disciples may have been scared at the storm, but that soon pales into insignificance when they see that Jesus has the power to calm the storm with a simple word. Now they're really scared. They are filled with great fear, but now that fear is of Jesus. When Jesus arrives at the other side of the lake, he meets a man. The man is possessed by many demons. However, Jesus exorcises the man. And as a result, the locals aren't grateful. They're scared. When they see the man sat clothed and in his right mind, they fear the one who's achieved this and they beg Jesus to leave. The woman that Jesus heals, she too is scared. Verse 33, the woman hadn't anticipated that Jesus would feel the power, leave him. She presumed she would be healed and remain undiscovered. But now she's been found out, and she's scared of the man. Scared of the man that she knew would be able to heal her if she only brushed against his clothes. And then finally, Jairus is told not to be afraid. Jesus has been delayed, and the time that Jesus has taken to discover who had touched him has been long enough for the girl, who was at the point of death, to die. Had Jesus not been delayed, the girl would still be alive, and Jesus could have healed her. But now there's nothing Jesus can do. Jesus tells Jairus, do not be afraid. Jesus intends to complete his journey, and the girl will be healed. Another possible connection we could make is the ease in which Jesus acts upon each occasion. When the disciples are panicked, and the waves are breaking into the boat, Jesus simply has to say the word. Once the word is spoken, without delay, creation obeys, the storm is gone, the sea is calm. In verse 13, we see the legion of demons ask Jesus permission. The man was unruly. When he sees Jesus, he fell down before him. The legion of demons only leave the man once they've checked with Jesus. And the means by which they leave the man is acceptable to him. Jesus has authority over them. They won't move to the pigs unless he first allows it. The woman who's healed never speaks to Jesus. She makes no request of him. She doesn't even face him. She actually makes no contact with Jesus at all. Her contact is with an item of clothing that he wears. She never touches Jesus. She touches a piece of material that's in contact with Jesus. Her only contact is indirect. And yet she's healed. Then when Jesus approaches Jairus' daughter, he says something quite bizarre. The child is not dead, but sleeping. It's hard to know why Jesus says this. Everyone there present knows that the girl is dead. The mourners wouldn't go to the trouble of mourning over a sleeping child. There's no mistake. The girl is dead. But in order to raise the girl, Jesus speaks to her as if she was just sleeping. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately she obeyed and began to walk. Jesus raises the dead girl with such ease, it's as if he was merely waking her from her sleep. Now, another possibility that's worth considering is, within these miracles, is Jesus demonstrating that he is the stronger man? Now, we have to take 5 minutes. Not 5 minutes, just give me a second. Another possibility is that Jesus is worth considering is that Jesus is demonstrating that he's the stronger man. When Jesus demonstrates he can calm the storm simply by speaking, we might think it demonstrates that his control is over creation, which of course it does. However, if we add to this what we considered at the beginning, we see that in the same way creation began with chaos, God speaks and brings order to the chaos. In this example, Jesus demonstrates he, with a word, can bring order to chaos. He demonstrates he has the ability to recreate the decreated world, to bring order where there is chaos. The sea is the hostile force, and Jesus is the one who's strong enough to bind the hostile force in a way that God has been described as having the ability to do throughout the Old Testament. When we move to the demon-possessed man, he's described as one of whom no one could bind, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Now it's hard to hear the words like bind, strength, and subdue without recalling Jesus' words in 3 verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the stronger man. By the time Jesus has finished with the demons, the man is clothed and in his right mind. Jesus demonstrates that he can more than bind the man that cannot be bound. He brings him from an animal-like behavior back to the image-bearing characteristics of a man. Jesus is the stronger man. Now, the woman that touches Jesus' garment is a little more difficult. We could go down the route of her being unclean. The Old Testament explains that a woman could be unclean for 7 days during her menstruation. But this woman had been unclean for 12 years. So it could be Jesus is demonstrating that he can make the unclean clean. Now, the only thing that causes me to hesitate here is the passage only seems to talk in terms of healing and not cleansing. So though, of course, cleansing must be implied, we could go back to, for example, Mark 1, 40-45. There the leper asked Jesus to make him clean. Jesus says, I will be clean. And Mark says immediately, he was made clean. And Jesus sent him to make an offering for his cleansing. However, here, the lady or the woman touches his garments so that she would be made well. And then she was healed. And then Jesus says, be healed of your disease. Whichever approach we take, Jesus has the power to make the sick well and the unclean clean. What this means is he reverses the effects of the fall, again binding up the strong man by undoing his work. Meanwhile, the daughter who was close to death is now dead. And so it's just suggested that Jesus can no longer help. But of course, to be the stronger man, Jesus must have the ability to raise the dead. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, ultimately the consequence was death. The curse that the serpent introduces is death. And Jesus will only be the stronger man if he has the ability to raise the dead. The delay provided Jesus with the opportunity to leave the reader beyond doubt that Jesus is the stronger man. Well, I guess as we come to the end, we might ask the question, do we need to choose which one it is? Couldn't we just say each are related? The reason everyone is scared of Jesus has a lot to do with the power he has. Jesus has the ability to calm the storm, exorcise the demonic, heal without even knowing it, and raise the dead. And that is scary. It causes his disciples in all their fear to ask, who then is this? Precisely because Jesus has demonstrated that he's doing that which has only ever been attributed to God himself. Interestingly, the question Jesus asks is the question, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus appears to think that the disciples should recognize that Jesus has the authority of God because he is God. All of which means he's able to bind Satan because he has the power to recreate the world, reverse the effects of the fall, and bring about a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to bind the strong man. We thank you that he demonstrates this through his mighty acts. We pray, Lord, as we continue to reflect on the book of Mark, we continue to see these mighty acts demonstrating that he has the power to recreate the world, and in recreating the world, redeem us from our sins. Amen. We might forgo questions if you don't mind. We could discuss questions later on, but I'm struggling to talk, as you can hear. So let's hold off questions. We can have some questions in a more sort of informal way, maybe later on. We're going to sing our next song, which